My name is Kit Sheehan. I'll be teaching the lesson tonight. Rather than read something,
pardon?
So don't have current events for tonight. I just start off with the Spring Valley Bible Church website to talk about contributions. If you go to the contributions, you've got the instructions on how to donate. You just put donate there in the Liberty Youth Group contribution. You just donate, and you can don't have to have a PayPal account, but you can be paid through PayPal. That's my advertisement for tonight. I guess we got some prayers to talk about. Judith, you say, is still having problems, so we need to talk, pray for Judith and Herman. My wife, now make sure you pray for Herman.
All right.
So we'll pray for Herman. I'm trying to think of the people that from Sunday that I don't know if there's or John Hintz. I guess he's home. The doctors still haven't figured out what's wrong. A little better. Okay.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. And sometimes I mean for my PVCs, the doctors couldn't help me, but it was somebody at work. Oh yeah, just take extra magnesium. Well, that worked. Well, how come my doctors didn't know that? Well, that's not a prescription medication. Yeah. So sometimes there's other sources. God can arrange a meeting with different people to pass on the needed information. I remember Thomas has got his second qualifying exam for the PhD program this week. I don't know if he's already had that or no. Okay, well, we need to pray I'm sure he's done lots of studying, so just have God help him remember everything that comes to mind. And I think that Phyllis, I guess she's home, doing okay, but I don't know what the status is if they figured out what was going on.
She's doing fine. She's at home.
Okay.
And doing fine.
Okay. Of course, we've got stuff coming up for the Liberty Youth Group. Pray for them, for their outreach to the community.
Breakthrough Camp is January 6th.
January 6th, okay. So we're focused on that. And you can donate on that on our webpage there. You can just go. That's, you got the two donates. The one on the bottom is for Liberty Youth Group.
What happens on the 6th?
The college kids get together for a weekend.
Okay.
For a Bible study and fellowship because they're on break.
Okay.
It's a breakthrough.
Okay.
Oh. Breakthrough break?
Yeah. And that, the other thing what is that called? Big Bible camp, the little kids get together at that trailer park?
VBS.
Yeah, they're saying that's 1,500 people or something like that.
Good.
Or, isn't that what they said? Anyway, it's supposed to be a big group.
Oh, okay.
So Lori is asking for prayers and support as much as she can get.
Yeah, okay. So
she's asking the Lord to provide.
So there's a lot of things, just the Lord knows what needs to be done, and we need to pray for the youth ministry.
We had one this last Sunday. We got one coming up in the next Sunday.
Okay.
No, 11th and 18th.
I'm sorry?
I think it's 11th.
That'd be this weekend?
Yeah.
So, okay. We'll go ahead and go in prayer here. I've got, I had 2 weeks to work on my stuff, so I had my stuff for last week, and I'll talk about that. And so I've got a lot of stuff to talk about. We'll see if I can finish the chapter tonight. So let's just go into prayer. Thank you, Father, for the freedom we have to meet and talk about your word, learn, and we pray that the Holy Spirit will enable each one of us to understand the spiritual perspective of your word. Pray for Herman and Judith, for John Hintz, the pastors, that they may be empowered by the Holy Spirit to give the message that you want. Pray for tonight, Father, that you'll give me words to speak that people will understand. Pray for our country, Father. Pray for our leaders that are being criticized, whether it's Alan West or DeSantis and so many, and pray for the gospel that the people that are in charge of our government today will hear the gospel, a clear, unequivocal message that they will be challenged. We're grateful, Father, for what we have. Please help us tonight, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I apologize for last week, but until Anel showed up, there wasn't anybody here. And I'm sitting here, who do I talk to? This thing here? I'm not used to doing that. If I came prepared, I guess next time, if that happens, I'll just talk to the camera. But I guess when I came here, it was for face-to-face teaching. I can remember listening to R.B. Thiem, and when I retired from the Air Force, got a job in Greenville, Texas, and got a house in Rockwall, that I went all over Rockwall, going to different places, and I've got stories of all the different people, from people that all they were, that the guy got up and asked for money. Another one was talking about how good man can be. Another one was the gospel every Sunday, and pardon?
That was amazing.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. It was, so you have to go to the Bible study after the church service in order to get information for being a Christian. There's another church I went to, and I was sitting there. Well, that's wrong. Well, he's wrong on that one. That's not doing me any good. So when R.B. Thiem on one of his tapes said that there was this guy Herman Maddox in Dallas that was doing what a pastor's supposed to be doing, studying and teaching, I said, well, that's what I want. I want face-to-face teaching. So when last week, when there was nobody's faces here except Anel, I lost my voice. So, but that's your benefit. So you get to hear the message, and there's no gap in the. So we'll just I suppose that I can make the Facebook crowd, that those people that are out there, don't be afraid to show up. I remember the first time I showed up, I didn't know what to expect exactly. But we're a small group, that a friendly group, so we can ask questions, and it's not like some churches where you're supposed to shut up and just listen. We actually participate. Go back to Sunday's classes. I enjoyed Phil's lesson on Proverbs chapter 11. I enjoyed that contrast between the good and the evil, the good and the evil, the good and the evil. And I enjoyed that discussion we had on the second session on the New Covenant. Everybody talking about different things, and it enforced what I'm seeing in my own, in the study of the Book of Judges, on the translation of things that are in the Hebrew or the Greek, is that sometimes the word that's in the lexicon might not communicate. And I ran across one of those where it said that. Judges 9:27. This is when the people of Shechem decided they didn't want to follow Abimelech, so they got this guy Gaal, who says, "I'll take the reins." So they went out into the field and gathered the grapes of their vineyards and trod them and held a festival, and they went into the house of their god and ate and drank and cursed Abimelech. And I'm not sure that people today would understand that, but the closest I can come to Whatever we speak today, it's not the same English that we spoke 50, 60, 70 years ago. So even I have sometimes troubles with, what are they say? How do I communicate with today's audience? And for a curse, I think one of the things is to disrespect. Apparently that's a big deal. For some of the young people, if you get disrespected, that's bad. If someone disrespects me, I just let it, okay, fine. God will take care of them. Some of these computers things, they just, now I've dealt with computers, for a long time. I was a computer programmer in 1970, Fortran 4. I can remember working on an IBM 1620 that had a full 20K of memory. Not M or TG or T, this is K. Well, just 20,000 in the memory locations, and those are ones and zeros. And you had if you open up the inside, you had these little rings with wires going through them. They didn't have all that could be, how many gigabytes are on here? And the programmers today, some of them ought to be shot, put them in themes terms. the software is really, really poor. The latest, I don't know if you have an iPhone or an iPad, they just put out this iOS 15.1. And I found that the Facebook page is locking up every once in a while. One of my games locks up, and other people are having problems with locking up. So I assume there's going to be a new version of software out here that they'll unlock the screen when it gets locked up. So sometimes I struggle with the iPad. It does stuff that, well, that's not how I would have programmed it. I ran across something. I thought I'd read it. When I was trying to find a definition for disrespect, I found a step-by-step way means of disrespecting somebody. Now, I'm not reading the step 2 and 3 because they got bad words in them, but I'll get to step 1 here. The first thing you need to do is make the other person aware of how you feel about him or her. The best way to disrespect one is by telling him or her what you think about them. Why would you consider wasting your time in trying to be considerate with people who deserve to be humiliated? Such stubborn people need to be told what they really are, and you can do that by making things personal. Initially, try it with words. Say harsh things, leaving no ambiguity about how you feel. That's just step 1. And like I say, step 2 and 3, I don't want to give anybody any ideas. But if you are interested, I gave you the web page to go to. So going back to Abimelech's day, the people of Shechem were saying out loud what they thought of him. They were disrespecting him. Now for us, I put old and then crossed it out. Experienced people, I tell my wife, because there's the senior shopping days, like Tuesday, for some stores you go there and you get a discount. But she didn't like senior. I used mature for a while, but she didn't like that one, so I use other words like experience. Okay, we're experienced people. Like myself, coming up with synonyms for lexical enters, it's challenging sometimes. But it depends on who the audience is. I'll try and finish chapter 9. Daunting task, but we'll see. Last week we saw that the people are, well, this was, I should have changed that, 2 weeks ago. We saw the people of Shechem had a party where the wine flowed freely, at which they disrespected Abimelech. Cursed is probably a better translation from the lexicons, but perhaps less understood in our culture, as I said. Then Gaal, who may have been drunk, called out Abimelech. Of course, Abimelech was not at the party, so Gaal wasn't facing his opponent. Have you ever seen a little dog on one side of a fence? I had a when I was a kid, we had a pointer and a beagle, and there was this bulldog next door. And so the beagle was right there barking at this bull as long as the pointer was next to him. Boy, if all of a sudden the pointer disappeared, and the beagle decided, I better get out of here. Well, that's what Gale was. Abimelech wasn't there, so he could say all kinds of bad things, disrespect him, but he wasn't there. Except we know that this guy Jabul, he was the guy that worked for Abimelech in the city. So we get to Judges 9, that's page 3, Judges 9:29, this is Gale talking. Would therefore that this people were under my authority. Then I would remove Abimelech. And he said to Abimelech, and Abimelech's not there, of course, so he's saying it to Abimelech, like I said, like a little dog barking at a big dog on the other side of the fence. Increase your army and come out. Now, Chisholm, a professor from Dallas, his translation is, if only these men were under my command, I would get rid of Abimelech. He challenged Abimelech. Abimelech's not at the party, and maybe he wasn't expecting him to get that direct message, but there was Zebul in Judges 9:30. When Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gale, the son of Ebed, and we know that the Ebed means slave, so some translate that as Gale, the son of a slave, his anger burned. Now, interesting here, we've been talking about the people, the leaders of Shechem, and we use the term Baal, their little Baals. Well, we expected that word leader for Sar, but we didn't get it. But we get it now. So Zebul is the Sar, may have been that Abimelech installed him when he became king, that he now became the ruler, the leader of that little community, and he was the point of contact for Abimelech, so anything, he was his eyes and ears, and anything went on that he would report. And remember when it says anger burned, the Hebrews, they didn't get angry the way we do, I guess. Their noses burned. So that's, and again, I emphasize how the Hebrew uses the hands and the arms and the nose and the eyes to explain how things are. Judges 9:31. He sent messengers to Abimelech deceitfully saying, behold, Gale, the son of Ebed, and his relatives have come up to Shechem, and behold, they're stirring up the city against you. Page 4. And the sent is like sending on a mission with a purpose. And the messengers, that's the same word as angels, so angels are like messengers. Deceitfully, Zebul is aligned with Abimelech, not Gale. The Shechem Valley seems to be a constant place of deceit. We saw that in Genesis 34 when Jacob was there. Everybody's lying to everybody else, deceiving everybody else. And that's how Jacob's sons ended up killing the men of Shechem, as they deceived him. Said, you got to be like us and be circumcised. So on the third day when they're hurting, their sons came in there and killed all the men. In a sense, Zebul was right because the inhabitants had entered into a covenant with the king. They had agreed, said, okay, you're going to be our king. Well, they decided now they didn't want him as their king. Well, it doesn't work that way. Once a king, you've got to fight the king. But they didn't realize that, apparently. So Gale comes in there and says, I can take over. Let's get rid of that Zebul guy. He's making all kinds, or that Abimelech guy, because he's causing all kinds of trouble. Zebul says, now therefore, and this is to Abimelech in Judges 9:32, now therefore, arise by night, you and the people who are with you, and lie in wait in the field. So nothing good's going to happen at night here. All those people are going to come out and they're hiding in the dark. And lie in wait. And I found that that as you get through going through the text, that sometimes there's a word, I gotta explore that word or this word over here. So sometimes I'll emphasize something because maybe it's the Holy Spirit. You gotta look at this word. That's a neat word. I've done that with Herman on like Zephaniah. Oh, isn't this good? Isn't this good? Okay, go teach it. Oh, okay. Oh, yeah, I'm teaching. In Joshua chapter 8, this word is used three times. Each time it is translated ambush. That is the meaning. Perhaps another way to translate this would be set up an ambush. Here the ambush would be a total surprise. But then the inhabitants surprised Abimelech by changing allegiance. They themselves had set up ambush. ambushes. Our word that was in verse 25. I got it down here. Judges 9:25. The men of Shechem set men in ambush against him on the tops of the mountains, and they robbed all who might pass by along the road. It was told to Abimelech. So they've already engaged in ambushes. So now they're going to get ambushed by themselves. What's that thing? Turnabout's fair play? Well, maybe not. And that word is used four times in this chapter. So it's something we need to be... Yes, go ahead.
In verse 32, lie in wait, but that's ambush. Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay. That the Hebrew word?
Yes.
Okay.
I don't off the top of my head remember what the Hebrew word is.
Well,
it's just I looked up, but... Yeah. Yeah. So that word is used four times in this chapter. And it was used three times in, was it the previous chapter? So it's something that... we'll see all the deceit, ambush, all these bad things that, and I'll even quote Romans chapter 1, because that's what we see. We see all these bad things happening, and why? Because they've abandoned God. And just like our own society, we've abandoned God, and so what do we expect? Deceit. This is a concept that runs through the book of Judges like a thread from the fabric of Scripture. Men are deceivers. At Shechem, Jacob was a deceiver. But behind the deceit's the angelic conflict with Satan as the father of lies. So, all, like I've said before, that you've got in the Bible, you've got, yeah, we, in the narrative, we're talking in the physical world, but there's a spiritual component to all of this. And we've seen that when God did this and God did that, and he sent us an evil spirit, and he had the angel of the Lord. So you've got, we're constantly reminded that... The physical world is only one component of what's actually happening. We got the spiritual world that's very powerful. And so here I got kind of off on a track, but I thought it was kind of interesting. So I'll just read you some stuff that I picked up. There's a writer, Gerald Durrell, a writer of animal stories. My mom got some of those books that he wrote. What he would do is go to Africa and collect trap animals and sell them to zoos. So he would get all kinds of different things, and he talked about his exploits there. But he has a book called My Family and Other Animals. It's about his childhood, and he had a brother who was also a writer. I don't remember the other guy. Durrell was the last name. I don't remember his first name, but he wrote something called The Alexandria Quartet or something. I don't think I've read that, but I was more like Gerald Durrell. I was more interested in animals than I was in highfalutin literature. He was interested in animals, but his mom wanted him to learn history, math, and so on, but he wasn't motivated. So, but his mom got him a teacher, going to teach him about history, and the topic was Hannibal and the Romans. So what the teacher did was talk about the elephants that Hannibal had, and all of a sudden Gerald Durrell, and he ended up naming, I think, the individual. How many do they have? Well, they must be this names. Well, so sometimes you got to have stories or something to get the audience into the text, and then you can teach a little bit of doctrine here and a little bit there, but you remember because of the story. I remember Theme talking about Tischendorf, who went to the St. Catherine's Monastery to get some old copies of the Bible, ancient copies, and there's stories there, and then there's stories of the papyri in Egypt where they had these alligators. They're taking them out of some place, and somebody drops them, and they opens up, and there's all these documents in Koine Greek. And we didn't. Everybody used to call the Bible the Holy Ghost language because there was no language like it. It wasn't classical Greek. Well, then this alligators pop open, and they say, "Oh, this is like the Bible," and so that's how we learned a lot about the Greek in the Bible. Stories. And talking about ambushes and Hannibal, so I'm still on ambush here. So There's a story of the Hannibal ambushed the Roman army, and I just someone had a neat little story. There's the website. I just quote it. It's a nice, short, to the point. This was another one of Rome's devastating defeats, this time at the hands of their bane Hannibal Barca. This was the largest ambush in military history. The Romans chased after Hannibal's troops, not realizing it was simply a decoy. Now the Roman forces were split, just like Hannibal planned. He waited for the perfect moment, and then ordered, that's why I put the sick there, because it's some of these things that I quote, well, that's what he said there, but so if I want to be not edited, I got to say, well, I didn't make a typo there. Then he ordered a general attack. His men charged down from where they were hiding and surprised the Romans. Behind them, that is behind the Romans, was Lake Trasimene, north of Rome in Italy. And everywhere else were Hannibal's troops. They had no way of escaping. Slowly, they were all cut down. The ones that weren't killed were sold into slavery. Not a single man escaped. Ambush. It can be a very effective combat tactic. And so it has been here. Judges 9:33. In the morning, as soon as the sun is up, you shall rise early and rush upon the city. And behold, when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you shall do to them whatever you can. You shall rise up early. Now, when I was looking at that, I said, well, that's the same, you know, in Hebrew you got the triliteral. Well, it's the same, rise up early in here is the same triliterals as Shechem. And I said, well, I don't know if that means anything, but it's just, it's one of those things that you say, coincidence? I don't know. And rush, it can mean raid, and whatever you can, again, as your hand will find. There we are with that Hebrew, doing hands and eyes and ears, and once again, the Hebrew goes to parts of the body. Judges 9:34. So Abimelech and all the people who were with him arose by night and lay in wait, literally, waited in ambush against Shechem in four companies. Next page. And I use the Holman here sometimes to get a different perspective. Maybe that'll communicate better. So Abimelech and all the people with him got up at night and waited in ambush for Shechem in four units. Now going to the next verse. Now Gaal the son of Ebed went out and stood in the entrance of the city gate, and Abimelech and the people who were with him arose from the ambush. When Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains. But Zebul said to him, you're seeing the shadow of the mountains as if they were men. Your eyes deceive you. Not. Zebul is saying this in deceit. It's a lie. To slow Gaal down from reacting. He was verbally ambushing him. So, 9:37, Gaal spoke again and said, behold, people are coming down from the highest part of the land, and one company comes by the way of the diviner's oak. Then Zebul said to him, where's your boasting now, with which you said, who is Abimelech that we should serve him? Is this not the people whom you despised? Go out and fight with them now. So now the defense has been taken away and the little dog is standing there alone. Uh-oh. And so I noticed something interesting here, that these men are characterized. Well, I'll see if I can. There. So Zebul, he's constantly involved in deceit. So he's a deceiver. Doesn't get this to work right. Eventually it moves. In the old days you'd kick it, but you don't kick iPads these days. They're a little sensitive. And so Gale's actions are Zebul says they're boasting. So one might characterize Gaal as a boaster. Abimelech has the name my father's king. One might characterize him as arrogant. And once I think of that, I say, well, that's Romans chapter 1. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, oh, that's what happens in Judges here. So here we have this, that's what happened, oh, then here's what applies. God gave them over to a depraved mind. Remember, God sent an evil spirit earlier to do those things which are not proper. Remember, they broke the covenant with Abimelech. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. And I could say, there's the book of Judges, we're done, I'll go home. Except that there's the grace of God, and that's the most important part that wouldn't be covered. Yes?
Okay. Go through with me again the Romans 1:28 and following, where it fits into what we're doing.
As I said, you got Zebul's deceiver, deceit, that's in Romans 1:29. Well, it starts out with they no longer acknowledge God. So that's the what's happening over and over and over again in Judges. So if that you start with that assumption, that's what's happening in Judges. And now we have deceit, there's Zebul, arrogant, there's Abimelech, and boastful, there's Gaal. So you have individuals in our text that kind of map into Romans chapter 1, and so you have the implementation of Romans chapter 1. God says, fine, you want to get rid of me? Okay. See what happens.
So there's not a good guy in this story.
No, there's not.
Not a good guy.
No, yeah. No. Everything's going downhill. And there's no parachutes. So it's, and that's frustrating, but you get these little bit of light here and there when God acts, and that's what we need to remember, that even in bad times when everything's falling apart, God's still there acting. He's the one that put the evil spirit there, but he's the one that went to Gideon when people yelled out, hey, we need help. And so God says, all right, I think I see a mustard seed of faith somewhere in there. One little mustard seed. I got to respond to that. So he sent the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, the pre-existent Christ. And then he endowed Gideon with the Holy Spirit. So you've got God is through here. All you need is a little bit of faith. And then we get to Judges chapter 10. And we repeat the cycle. You know, it gets pretty bad when you after Samson, things get really really weird, and then you finally get Samuel, and then you get the kings after that. But we eventually see that the kings go bad. But you do have some light with David and Hezekiah, Jehoshaphat, Josiah, some good kings. So God is always there in history, and if there's a little bit of faith, God will use that. Several people in the Bible, where God calls their name, was that Samuel? Where he hears his name called, so he goes to the priest and said, did you call me? No. So then he calls him again, and he goes back to the priest. And the third time he says, okay, God's calling you, and just answer him. It's like, is that John Hintz that got a phone call up here? And he says, oh, that's Jesus calling me. Well, in Samuel's case, it was. So Gaal went out before the leaders of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. He's got to make good on his promise, and he has to defend himself and his men. Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him, and many fell wounded up to the entrance of the gate. The ambush worked. Judges 9:41. Then Abimelech remained at Arumah, but Zebul drove out Gaal and his relatives so that they could not remain in Shechem. Now Zebul had shown his hand. He goes from pretending to be a friend of Gaal's to now being an active enemy. Zebul drove out Gaal. Looking at sometimes when I look up the Hebrew in the Bible Hub, then I see where that word is used other places, and it's first used in the Garden of Eden when God drove out Adam and Eve. So there it is, there it begins. So Zebul drove out Gaal. So Judges 9:42. Now it came about the next day that the people went out to the field, and it was told to Abimelech. So he took his people and divided them into three companies now, and lay in wait in the field. And when he looked and saw the people coming out of the city, he rose against them and slew them. I think this is the same word that's used in Isaiah 53, smitten. And I looked up in King James, and they translate, he smote them. So, Judges 9:44. Then Abimelech and the company who was with him dashed forward and stood in the entrance of the city gate. The other two companies then dashed against all who were in the field and slew them. 9:45. Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He captured the city and killed the people who were in it. Then he razed the city and sowed it with salt. So, interesting that Abimelech first kills all his brothers, his father's sons. Then he goes over and kills everybody that's associated with his mother. He'd gone over there and said, "I'm like one of you. My mom is one of you." So now he's killing everybody in there. So what's that thing in Romans? Depraved mind. God gave him over to a depraved mind. Well, the sin nature is insanity. Well, there you are. I don't know if you remember the end of the movie the Bridge Over River Kwai. At the end, I go back and watch this guy. Madness! It's madness! Yeah, well, there you are. We got madness right here. All that day, there were several events in this chapter that take time to accomplish, and so we go reading through it. It's kind of like one of those shows on television where they do a whole week's worth of work in an hour. And how did they do that? Well, here is they didn't do it. We saw it in an hour, but here it's the same. It was all day, so they battled the entire day, and so at the end, Abimelech was victorious. Sowed it with salt. What? What's behind this sowing with salt? So here's another word that got me going. And I found something that is a quote here that I'll bring out. Started with Wikipedia. Salting the earth, or sowing with salt, is the ritual of spreading salt in the soil of conquered land by the conquerors in order to either symbolically or literally prevent crops from ever growing there again, thereby preventing the conquered from rebuilding. It originated as a symbolic practice to indicate total destruction in the ancient Near East and became a well-established folkloric motif in the Middle Ages. I guess it makes sense if you're talking about the fields, but it just sometimes when the commentators they go off on this tangent. Okay, in the fields he put, well, he said in the city. They never explain that. They only say it doesn't, things don't grow. So I don't know, is it if someone goes there with their sandals, because they didn't have maybe shoes like us, but if they had sandals, would that get that in their feet and cause sores and whatever? And where do they get the salt from? And I started looking, and if you got a lot of salt in the ground, it destabilizes the soil. So there's a whole story there that the commentators don't get or haven't gotten, and sometimes you need somebody that's familiar with like some of the stories in the New Testament about grapes and burning the grape vines and stuff. Unless you get somebody that's an expert on that or knows or has done research, yet there's things that are lost to us because that's not part of our culture. Yes.
Today, though, it's the opposite. People refer as the salt of the earth.
Yes.
Something very special.
Yes, that's true. That's true. But if you put, we have to be the salt as a preservative for food, whereas this is salt on the ground that prevents food from growing. But yeah, there's something here that. I wish somebody done, maybe there is a study, but I haven't seen it. And
maybe that's why all of the Middle East is desert and they don't grow any. They're all fighting salt.
Salt. Yeah. Well, so Shechem was not the only city sown with salt. The Romans, when they conquered Carthage, are said to have salted it. Here's something from Wikipedia again. At least as early as 1863, various texts claim that the Roman general Scipio Aemilianus plowed over and sowed the city of Carthage with salt after defeating it in the Third Punic War, 146 B.C., sacking it and enslaving the survivors. And here was something that just kind of stuck out at me. The salting was probably modeled on the story of Shechem. What? Wow. We'll talk about that in a second. Though ancient sources do mention symbolically drawing a plow over various cities and salting them, none mention Carthage in particular. The salting story entered the academic literature in Bertrand Hallowell's article in the first edition of the Cambridge Ancient History, 1930, and was taken up by others. In the 1980s, scholars raised strong arguments calling into question the Roman salting of the Carthaginian fields. That interesting comment, salting was probably modeled on the story of Shechem, and that brings up the impact of Israel, in ancient Israel. And I don't know that, I imagine that many commentators don't want to admit or even look in that direction of the impact that the ancient Israel had on the Romans and the Greeks. I know Robbie Dean, quoting somebody, had said that the Greek amphictomy, the city-state kind of thing, where there was no king over them, they were just all a loose alliance, came out of Israel, because they had no king, and each one had their own little cities or states and tribes and stuff. And so here, if this is true, if someone picked up the salting of Shechem from the Bible or from the stories here, I know that when you read about Israel, sometimes you think, well, they're thinking there's little backwater country, but it's in the crossroads of trade, and so you got Jonah. He went outside. So what did other people also? And there was trade going through there, and you had the Philistines interacting with them. So the question is, how much influence did Israel have on other countries during their time? I don't have a good answer, but it seems like there's more than we think.
And the Romans tried to get rid of the Greek art and stuff after they conquered them. So if the Greek had picked up anything from the from Israel, then the Romans tried to destroy it along with the rest of it.
Perhaps. I just don't know what if he's saying that the Romans picked up the salting of maybe there's the Romans are always looking for weapons of war, and salting it. Let's use that one. And the question, what kind of salt did they use? Salt is not, there's all kinds of salts, not just table salt. That's why I got another article from a place that I thought.
Wouldn't it corrode stuff too?
Sure. It has I didn't have a it'd be neat if I had a study that said here's how salt is used in the ancient culture to destroy things. But I have something here on salt, because the Dead Sea, this is on page 12, the Dead Sea, located between Israel and Jordan, is considered one of the saltiest bodies of water on earth, giving swimmers a peculiar buoyancy when immersed. Interestingly, the electrolyte composition of the Dead Sea is quite different from that of ordinary seawater. The salt composition of most ocean water is 97% sodium chloride. That's table salt. Whereas the salt composition of the Dead Sea surface water is only 30.4% sodium chloride, with additional contributions from calcium chloride, potassium chloride, and a shockingly high magnesium chloride, 50.8%. This is quoted because it highlights the fact that there are many different kinds of salt. Table salt is sodium chloride. Some people watching their sodium intake use potassium chloride instead of regular table salt. I use a little sodium chloride, I use the potassium chloride because it does help with the heart a little bit in some respects. Matter of fact, I had a doctor that gave me potassium pills, unfortunately. You take too much potassium and your muscles start to hurt, and I ended up with muscle pains. They didn't tell me that could happen. My legs were hurting like crazy. Stop taking the potassium. But the sodium and potassium need to be balanced in the body. So you do a lot of exercise and sweat, well, you might need some electrolytes. So when the Bible says salt, it doesn't necessarily mean table salt. For instance, the Dead Sea was not called the Dead Sea in the Old Testament. It was called the Salt Sea. But as we saw, it's not just sodium chloride that's salt in there. There's other kinds of salts as well. So like I've said many times before, there's lots of questions when we go to the text. Don't have all the answers, and the Bible doesn't provide some. In some cases, the Bible's focusing us on the spiritual content, so we could get off on a tangent here and miss the whole spiritual perspective. So it doesn't talk about what kind of salt, where they got the salt, anything like that. Judges 9:46. When all the leaders of the Tower of Shechem heard it, they entered the inner chamber of the Temple of El-Berith. We see repeatedly in the Bible, those who trust God are provided protection in one way or another. Take, for instance, Noah's Ark. Now, we do have some exceptions, not so much exceptions. There's special blessings for those who are martyred. They have, and we even see that in, I think, Revelation, that martyrs have a special place, and they have special blessing. Here the people trust in Baal and enter the temple of Baal, Berith. The word for temple is actually house. They have rejected the living God and have no real protection. This is repeatedly called evil. Again, this is evil from God's perspective. As Herman has said, evil is anything outside of the bounds of God's righteousness. Judges 9:47. It was told Abimelech that all the leaders of the Tower of Shechem were gathered together. It's interesting when someone in the Bible is told something. Again, one of those questions, who told him? Well, that's not our concern right now. It's like John said, if all the works of what Jesus did were written down, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to cover it all. So we got to keep Judges 9:48. So Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him, and Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a branch from the trees and lifted it and laid it on his shoulder. Then he said to the people who are with him, "What you have seen me do, hurry, do likewise." We don't know where Mount Zalmon is. It could be that it's just another name for Mount Gerizim, but it's obviously near Shechem. An axe, remember that they didn't have iron, the Israelites. The Philistines and the Hittites did, but for some reason, maybe the Hittites and the Philistines, that was their top secret stuff. And we've got our top secret weapons. So that was maybe their top secret weapons. And there's a lot of stuff you need to have. You've got to have the right fire and how to weld the how to hammer it out. And so they had probably just had a bronze axe. So Judges 9:49, all the people also cut down each one his branch and followed Abimelech and put them on the inner chamber and set the inner chamber on fire over those inside so that all the men of the Tower of Shechem also died, about 1,000 men and women. As I mentioned before, in a commentary made the same point, that Abimelech first killed his brothers, his father's sons, then he killed his mother's clan and the entire city of Shechem. And as we will see, he goes to another city because he's not done with destroying things. I guess when people get on a roll here with destroying things, that they got to keep going until there's nobody left. I guess you've got Hitler, and you've got other leaders in the modern time who killed millions, and of course you've got people that the hordes, the Huns, and everybody else that we claim. Were bad people, but when they get on a roll and kill people, then they just, we're wipe them out. Judges 9:50. Then Abimelech went to Thebes, and he camped against Thebes and captured it. But there was a strong tower in the center of the city, and all the men and women and with all the leaders of the city fled there and shut themselves in. And they went up on the roof of the tower. So Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it and approached the entrance of the tower to burn it with fire. Here Abimelech is going to repeat his destruction of Shechem and Thebes. And again, we don't know exactly where Thebes was. 9:53. But a certain woman, I love that certain woman. You see that in Scripture, a certain woman. I want to know who that person is. And if it's a believer, I want to be able to talk. What do they? Whatever they think, what do they do? I think this woman was not a believer, but a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head, crushing his skull. So we don't know the name. We do know the name for Barak. It was Jael. So in certain cases, the Bible gives us a name, but in other cases, it's not important what her name was. Now I was going to. I don't know if. Now, I don't think that some of these millstones here are rather large, and you'd have two stones grinding this way, or you have another one going around on the top. So you see the.
So she was a big woman.
I guess so. I guess so. But we don't. Again, it didn't say. It just obviously it was something that she could pick up, or maybe there was a some kind of a plank and she could roll it across. I don't know. But the effect. That's all we're concerned about. What the effect was. It hit Abimelech on the head and crushed part of his head. But he was still apparently able to think. So then he called. 9:54. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, so that it will not be said of me, a woman slew me." So the young man pierced him through, and he died. So when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, each departed to his home. Okay, they cut the head of the snake off, and everybody went home. Finally. But here's the comment. Thus God repaid the wickedness, the evil, of Abimelech, which he had done to his father in killing his 70 sons. And so here we have the point, God acted in history. Because everybody, like I said, there wasn't anybody good to hear. All the bad people that God got rid of, like all the people of Shechem, because they were involved in the killing of Gideon's sons, so they all died. In a sense, God executed capital punishment on all those people that were involved in the murder of Gideon's sons. They all died. And I understand that dying by fire is not very pleasant. Oh, and so it's God's prerogative to take vengeance. I know that in the current situation today, people, I wish that person was dead. Well, that's up to God. It's not for us to do anything. And we've each had times when we were angry with somebody. If you're on I-30 and you're trying to pass an 18-wheeler that's going slow, but you're not going to speed past the speed limit, and there's this guy in a Dodge Charger behind you wanting to pass you, then he gets 5 feet. I've had that 5 feet off the back of you, and so if you slow down, you're going to have an accident. So he's pushing you, so you can't slow down. And I know that there were times that I lost it. Okay, so I eventually learned. Okay, pray for the guy's salvation first. Get in fellowship, then pray for salvation. And if that's not working, clean my windows. So you put on the windows, and the water goes over. And so now he's got to put on his wipers. I do stuff like that.
Mine is hit my flashers.
Yeah. Well, sometimes if they're not 5 feet off your bumper, then you can slow down. And some people, they realize all of a sudden that they're too close. And I will pass the guy. It's just I'm not going to go 90 miles an hour. Sometimes, whether I'm coming or going on George Bush, you see these guys weaving in and out of traffic. If I'm going 70 or 75, and these guys are flying past me. Well, okay. Now I met one lady who had a son who engaged in those kinds of things, and she said her son would put on the automatic speed control, and put it on, and so he didn't want to get off of that. He just wanted to go straight, but if he had to put his brakes on, he would be mad at you because you slowed him down. Well, I'm not ready to go 85 miles an hour in a 70 mile an hour zone. And some of these people, I'm sure, are going 90, maybe 100, because they just fly past me.
Correct.
So, but you got to control your emotion, and you got by being in fellowship, and you can do other things than curse him. You can say, pray for his salvation, or pray for his safety that he slows down, or something. Now, in one case, I remember somebody passing by me, and a few blocks down there, he was pulled over by a cop. Finally, a cop. Yes, all right. We got one. So, slow them down. So,
in Germany, I don't know if they still do it, but Autobahn.
Oh, no speed limit?
No limit.
Yeah.
No limit. And if you were to come up on somebody, you just get out of their way.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
If you need to get back up there just so you can get back in your place, yeah. You're right behind them.
Yeah.
But do they still do that in Autobahn?
Mike got a ticket on the Autobahn for speeding.
Anyway.
Okay.
In my house, I'm a better navigator than driver. The other driver in the house prefers speed limit means that's the low end of your speed. For me, it's that's the high end. So I end up being the navigator. The other person is not very good with maps, so it works out just fine as long as I keep watching. Okay, turn here, turn there, and of course there's a constant patter of commentary on the other people's driving. So that's bad. I'm writing mine down. I'm writing the book, The Geek and the Greek. It'll probably take me 10 years, but I'm writing slowly in there. And my wife, and then there's some stories my wife have on me too. So, I probably will add where needed. It's a funny book, because it's just funny things. My wife and I came to Texas. We were in Maryland, and my wife got out. We got off at Texarkana. I was putting gas in the car. My wife comes out shaking her head, and she says, "Do I need to learn a new language here?" And what's those things on the boots? They got something on the back of their boots. She'd never seen spurs before. So there's just things that we different cultures and. Yeah, funny things, and I can say there's never a dull day in my house. We got all it never ceases. So, reading from Romans 12:19, which is a quote from Deuteronomy 32:35, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine; I will repay," says the Lord. So, and I remember so many stories in like Law and Order that. Where say a father, his daughter was murdered or something, and he saw the police had detained somebody, so that guy killed or murdered that person. Come to find out, he didn't have anything to do with it, so he murdered the wrong person. So leave it to God. God, I know sometimes we want to help God and his justice, but we just need to step out of the way because we might get stuck in the middle. Yeah, well, as Douglas Moo, he's a conservative commentator. He's got a book on Romans. I don't think he's a dispensationalist, but he's conservative. So a lot of good stuff in his commentary on Romans. And he said on that passage, "It is not our job to execute justice on evil people. That is God's prerogative. And he will visit his wrath on such people when he deems it right to do so." So, taking up some of the vocabulary that we came across on this passage, you kind of summarize. An arrogant man, Abimelech, took control of the city, calling himself king. A boastful man, Gaal, stirred up trouble in the town and led a revolt against the king. The king's henchman in the city, a deceitful man, deceived the boastful man, resulting in his being driven out of the town. The king ends up being hit on the head with a millstone dropped by a woman. He is so arrogant that he would rather die by a man running a sword through him than have it said that he was killed by a woman. I guess there's still men like that today, but it's just... And it may be that I would think that in that city, she saved the city from being burned, or all the people. She saved all the people from dying from fire. So I would think that they would reward her. And no income tax for the rest of your life.
He asked if it was God, from God's viewpoint, do you think she would...
Oh, well, it... she was fighting. It was war. So in a sense, it was self defense. So I wouldn't see no problem there. The question is, did she ever become a believer? Did these? We don't. There's so many questions. Like I say, that we don't know anything about her. We don't even know her name. Well, that's. But I don't have any problem asking questions. The issue is, well, if there is no answer, then perhaps we need to focus on what the answer is. And I keep going back to one of my favorite passages, John chapter 5. There was a feast of the Jews, and all the commentators want to say, well, that was Passover. It was this. It was that. John didn't say what it was. It was a generic feast. So the point is to go back to Deuteronomy or Exodus that explains the feast to find out what a feast is. And reading that, it explains some of the stuff that happens in the rest of John chapter 5. But all these commentators, like I said, they're asking a question that's not answered there, and it's not answered for a purpose. They miss the purpose. Okay, so you have to step back and say, well, why did he say it was a feast... the Jewish feast. So, and if you look at the John chapter 5 through John chapter 10 is by some people called the festival cycle, because each chapter has a festival in it. So, and the first one is a generic festival. So the point there is, look up what are these festivals and what do you do? And so every man is supposed to present himself before the Lord and don't come empty-handed. Well, what's the big thing in John chapter 5? Jesus heals this paralytic, and he gets up and he says, pick up your bed and go. And the idea is that he's supposed to go present himself in the temple and don't come empty-handed. And Jesus made sure he wasn't empty-handed. But the Pharisees were so upset because you can't be carrying stuff. It's the Sabbath. Well, but the point of the Sabbath is you're celebrating what God has done. Well, guess what? God just healed this guy. I have proof right here. But they missed that completely. But you get that. Don't come empty-handed. You miss that if you miss the point of this was a feast of the Jews. So you get a PhD. Oh, I know what those are. Well, I'm not a PhD, and I'm stupid. Well, let me go look up and do. Oh, look at this. Don't come empty-handed. And then you go look and say, "Whoa, that's the whole point. That's part of the point there in John chapter 5. He didn't come empty-handed. But that's asking the right questions. We can ask all kinds of questions, and that's part of the observation part of looking at a Bible passage. The observation." Interpretation and application. So you start with, and I use questions a lot. Okay, you got this. Well, what does that mean? What's this mean? What's this mean? And maybe 90% of those questions, okay, those good questions, but they're not part of this text. But if I find the right question, all of a sudden things open up. Like, for instance, in John chapter 4, you've got Sychar. This is a city name, and they can't find that name anywhere in ancient. There's a tile in someone's ancient house that had a little map with that on there, but Shechem is right around Shechem, and So it's in chapter 4, it talks about that, and there was a guy, a German commentator, that was pretty smart. And he understood that if you take those letters and transliterate them into Aramaic, you could come up with one of two things. Either drunkenness, which most people go, that's the obvious thing. Well, there's nothing about drunkenness in John chapter 4 or even Genesis 34. But another thing is lies or deceit. Whoa, wow, that is full. There we are. So that's a play on words, and this commentator says that maybe the John used that word as a nickname, like we've seen in Judges, that some of these people apparently had nicknames, and we see their nicknames in the Bible as opposed to maybe their real names, because the nickname is what was being used perhaps. Asking the right question, and all of a sudden you see, oh yeah, just deceit everywhere in Shechem. We got it here in Judges, you got it in Genesis 34, and you got it in John chapter 4, deceit. So that was like, here's deceit headquarters. Okay, well, I finished. We're a little over, but I got on a roll there. I couldn't stop myself. So any other questions? Okay, let me finish in prayer. Thank you, Father, for today. Thank you for helping me with the lesson. Pray for our country that your will can be done, but we pray that good things can happen, that we can return to some semblance of sanity. Pray for Judith and Herman and each and every one of the members of our congregation, that we're all in the battle, and that we stay in fellowship and serve you properly. Thank you again, Father, for St. Christ.